2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. It says in verse 8, "For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This chapter is a wonderful chapter, because this chapter ends where your Christian life begins and begins where your Christian life will end. The opening verse says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's where your Christian life will end. Your Christian life, when it began in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is one chapter you can read backwards. Don't bother doing it now. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters that have been placed within the canon of Scripture for us. I believe he wrote more. Two letters to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals with the work of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That epistle deals with the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians deals not with the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians deals with the worker, not the work. In that portion, it deals with ministerial consolation in the opening of the book. That's why you read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." This book opens with ministerial comfort. Somebody said a preacher needs the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of an angel. I haven't been in the ministry long enough to find out. But he's opening here with ministerial comfort. At the end of the book, he's dealing with ministerial credentials. Paul said, "Were not the signs of an apostle wrought by me, these are my credentials." In the middle of the book, he's dealing with ministerial conduct. Ministerial consolation, conduct, and credentials. You'll see the reason why here in just a moment, as you have your Bible open to that fifth chapter here before us. Now, I want you to notice here that this church that the Apostle Paul is writing to, this church, Paul led many of them to the Savior, and they have become careless in their conduct, following the appetites and desires and the lust of the flesh. They've been careless in their conduct. They've become carnal in their practice. That is fleshly. And third, I want to say briefly, they have become critical in their spirit. And when a Christian becomes careless in his conduct, it won't be long until he's carnal in his practice. And it won't be long until he's critical in his spirit. Any backslider, that's his road. And these people have become terribly careless in their conduct. It is set forth in the first epistle until they're not doing anything for God. And then they became carnal in their practice. And then they criticized the man who led them to the Savior, the Apostle Paul. They challenged Paul's authority. They challenged the authority of the man who led them to the Savior. They did more than that, my friend. They criticized his motives. They said Paul is preaching from ultra motives, motives that are not becoming to a Christian. And then third, they condemned his methods. And Paul sits down and writes this second epistle to those folks who are careless in conduct, critical in their spirit, and carnal in their practice, and who had challenged Paul's authority and criticized his motives and then condemned his methods. And Paul is here speaking about defending his motives and his methods and his call to the ministry. And I want you to notice this morning as we deal with motives for ministry. And Paul defending his motives. Paul defending, why am I serving God? Why am I living for the Lord Jesus? Why am I witnessing for Christ? Why am I paying the price of following the Savior? Why am I ministering the Word? They said, Paul, you're all wrong in your motives. They're bad. And Paul's defending them here. Now I want you to notice. He writes in defense of his conduct, in defense of his methods, and in defense of his authority. And in doing this, he reveals his motives for serving God. Now, I said the other night, I'm satisfied that Christians are not overworked. Don't you think as a Christian you could do more than you're doing? Don't you think I could do more than I'm doing? When I go to a place, I say to the people, the preacher said, do you want to preach once or twice? If they can get the people out, I said, I want it twice a day, all week. I want it from Monday twice a day to Saturday twice a day. And I don't care if it's three times on Sunday. And I don't care if it's the year round. That suits me all right. I was leaving Florida a couple of 3 years ago, and I have a doctor friend. He's a nice old fella. If I'm not very sick, I go to him. If I'm bad, I'd go to somebody else. But he's awful kind to me and never charges me for anything because he never does anything. And he's a godly man, loves the Lord, been a great missionary. And he said, now, Brother Telford, I'll tell you what to do next year. It was 2 years ago. He said, you get on the road, and he didn't see I never showed him my schedule. He said, you preach for a week, and then you rest for two. And then he said, you preach for two, and then you rest for two, and he said, you'll come back next fall all right. I said, take my blood pressure and see if my heart is and see if my feet are all right. And so he told me, so I'm back in the fall. Every time I go back and see him. He's always glad to see me. And he teaches a Bible class, and I try to help him. And he said, well, let's see how you are. And the first thing, he puts me on the scales, and he weighs you in. And I gained 7 pounds. The first time I ever gained 7 pounds in my life. And hey, let me take blood pressure in your heart. Well, he said, I told you what to do. And he said, you come back fine. Well, I said, here's the schedule. He said, did you do that? I said, yeah. Well, he said, you'll die someday. Well, I said, that's likely sure. He never says anything since. Now, Paul is defending his authority here and his conduct, and he's writing to these people who have criticized his methods and his ministry. And he shows his motives. They said, the reason you're serving God is from wrong motives. Paul said, no, I'll tell you why I'm serving God. The reason I'm serving God is because, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He said, that's one reason I'm serving God. He said, you say I'm doing wrong, I'm serving God wrong motives. Let me tell you one reason why I'm serving. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, the text here says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's my second reason for serving God. That's a motive. And then my third motive is, in verse 18, Christ has died, in verse 18, and he's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation and gave to us the word of reconciliation, and now we're ambassadors for Christ, beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. And he said, the reason I'm serving God is because Christ's judgment is coming in verse 10, Christ's love is constraining in verse 14 and 15, and Christ's work is complete in the rest of the book, and need somebody to tell it. Here are this man's motives for ministry. Now, I want to know what my motives for Christian ministry are. I want to know what your... I want to know... Here's a man who is not under-motivated. Here's a man who's telling us what motivates him to serve God and moves him to serve God. Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Now, that is the bema of Christ, where we who've been born again will be. And standing before God, the text says, our presence there, the text here says, is inevitable. We must. Our presence there, my friend, is more than inevitable. Our presence there, the text here says, we have here before us, is inclusive. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've been saved 10 days or 72 years, you'll be there. Amen. Now, please keep it in mind, there's no escape. We must all be there. It is inevitable. I shall stand there. It's inclusive. We'll all be there. Every child of God. And more than that, it's individual. That everyone may give an account. And everyone may receive the things done. Now, I want to dig into this verse a little bit because we shouldn't run over it. There's too much in it. The text says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. There are three things I want you to notice in that verse that the Apostle Paul recognizes. First, there is an appointment that must be kept. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. An appointment that must be kept. There'll be no mistake, my friend. I'll stand there, an appointment that must be kept. That appointment is divine. It's God that settles it. It's God that says, an appointment that must be kept. I had a young fellow, an assistant pastor, a godly young man, a tremendous preacher. He can have any church in the United States he wants. And when he's with me, one of his habits, I didn't say his fault. One of his habits was, if I'd say, Art, I'll meet you at the corner of Young and Broad at 7:45. He would always come at 7:45. And when he was 150 feet from me, he'd start to tell me why. You know, the baby this morning, Pastor, the baby this morning, couldn't get the baby to, and I'd meet him somewhere else, and when he got 60 feet from me, he'd start to tell me why he was late. Well, I made the appointment, and it didn't matter too much whether it was or not. God's making this one. This is a divine appointment, an appointment that must be kept. It is a divine appointment. You'll be there, and I'll be there. Second, it is not a divine appointment. It is a definite appointment. Nothing is more definite than that. I have a preacher friend who used to be the pastor of a little church while his wife was getting her M.A., and he was also the principal of a grade school. They had recess. They had a chalk line across the yard. The smaller ones were there, and the older ones there. At this recess, he went out and he saw two of these over there pushing these children around. So he ordered him and said, "You two fellas, when the bell rings, I want you to come straight to my office. Do you see that line? Do you understand what that line means? Be in my office." So he went in and sat down, pulled the drawer out, and pulled his strap out. It was on the desk. This wasn't yesterday. And he waited, and he waited, and the two of them came in, and he noticed when they came in that they had the seat of their pants stuffed with paper and stuff. He said, "Now you two fellas, over in that corner and clean out the seat of your pants of that paper. And if you don't do it, and do it in a hurry, do you see that strap? I'll take your pants down and you're going to get that." That wasn't a divine appointment, but it was definite. That appointment is divine, and that appointment is definite, and you listen to me, and that appointment is determining. Some things are going to be settled there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's a text. There is an appointment that must be kept. It's divine, it is definite, and it is determining. Second, I want you to notice in that verse, there's not an appointment that must be kept, but the Bible here says that there is an accounting that must be made. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. There is here an accounting that must be made. I'll give an account of my life since the day God saved me. There. That is staggering. Paul said, "I'm going to live now for then. I'm going to live here for there." Child of God, you never start to live until you live now for then. Until you live here for there. Since that is true, I'm going to be careful about my motives for ministry. Paul said, here's mine. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he'd done, whether it be good or bad. I'm saying to you now, there's an accounting, the Bible teaches, that must be made at that place. Now, how are you going to stand over yonder, child of God? This is a text. This is God's text for you and me this morning. Paul says, my motive for Christian ministry, one, is Christ's judgment is coming. And I'll answer yonder. It's the reason I'm serving God. Now, I'm not going into it, but there are four areas of your life and mine, if I read my Bible correctly, that are going to be examined at that place. What's going to be examined at that place? Now, please remember, my salvation is not in jeopardy there. I settled that when I was born again down on earth and saved. The old account, that's all set and clear. At that place, there's going to be examined the motive of my behavior. Why did I do what I did? The motive of my behavior. Was it pride? Was it conceit? Was it flesh? What was it? The motive of my behavior. Second, the material I put into this building. 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, stubble. Well, it'll all be burned. Where? There. The motive of my behavior, why did I do what I did? The material I put into the building, was it gold, silver, precious stone, or was it secondhand? Wood, hay, and stubble, careless, useless, burning up with fire at the end. More than that. Not only will the motive of my behavior be examined there, and the material I put into my building be examined there, but the mastery of my body. Paul said, I'm going to be careful about my body. The ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the last two or three verses. I'm going to see that my body does what my body ought to be doing. I'm going to not let my body run off somewhere where it ought to be in the house of God. I'm going to take care of this body and see that this body does what it ought to do. The mastery of my body, lest I be set off on the shelf. Just pushed around and just set off on the shelf and embalmed. Stay there until they bury you. The mastery of my body. And more than that, at that place, there's going to be examined the motive of my behavior, the material I put into the building. Was it Bible? Good Bible truth. To build in the warp and woof of my Christian life and character. To be strong for God and to glorify the Savior. And then the mastery of my body. And finally, there'll be examined there my ministry to my brethren. How I've treated my brother. Where is that? Verse here somewhere. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll answer, I've treated my brother who has fallen. I've treated my brother who's been led astray in false teaching. My ministry to my brethren. I'll answer yonder. I'm saying to you this morning at that place, Christ's judgment is coming. He says in the text, there is an appointment that must be kept. We must all appear. There is an accounting that must be made for the things done in our body. Things done in our body. Not what you did after you're gone. I'm stopping off here to give you an illustration. The church that I was pastor of, I followed a man who was the founder and the pastor for 42 years. He was a godly man and left a great heritage. A man who loved the Savior, loved the Word of God, a great dispensational man. And I followed him. He was there 42 years, and I followed him, and I was there nearly 25. I thought I'd better get out because you die after a few years. And we moved our church away, and in the church there was a lady who joined the church. Her name was Mrs. Fox. She was Foxy. I think she'd had two husbands. If I remember correctly, I preached the second husband's funeral. And she drove a Chrysler car. A small Chrysler. She could hardly walk when she got out of that car into the church. She shouldn't have been allowed to ride in the front seat of a car. She was already getting into trouble, stopping too long at a corner or something, trying to get the thing going. And she always sent a check to the church every month and sent it to me. She never put anything in the offering. She sent a check. It's a good big check every month. She died. A lawyer called me up and said, Mr. Telford, I want you to come down. We have the estate of Mrs. Fox. We handle it. We're the executors. And you folks are in the estate, your church. And our church was already going from hand to mouth. We'd raised up to where we had 65 missionaries. And I was already staying in the church because I wanted that the missionaries had a good church behind them. Because Paul said in Thessalonians, now, he, missionary, we live if you folks back home stand fast. And I went down. He said, now, she had quite a large estate. And she's left everything to your church. She has left the church $210,000 to be invested in safe securities and the interest used for foreign missions until Jesus comes. Never heard that one before. Invested in safe securities, and I learned what safe securities are. And the interest of that until Jesus comes. So I appointed an investment committee in the church, and we went to two or three banks, sat together, and they said, don't change a thing in your investments. They're good, the best, so they are. And that invest committee only meets once a year, unless it's to sell something. She had money in a biscuit factory, and they bought a tobacco factory. And the board thought they ought to sell it. So they saw me driving a Chrysler car, so they bought Chrysler stock. They have collected more than $15,000 every year. She's been dead, just guess, but it's more than that. 10 years, and they've had $15,000 a year. They've had more. 10 years at $15,000 a year for foreign missions is how many thousand dollars? $150,000. If Jesus doesn't come, in 20 years, she'll have given how much? In 40 years, she'll have given how much? In 80 years, she'll have given how much? For we must all appear. Mrs. Fox knew the Lord in her Bible and said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in their what? She didn't leave it to some relatives to divide. She did it in her body while she was here. And she's gone home, and everyone will receive the things done in their body where. You will answer how you've lived every day and what you've done for the Lord. Because there's an appointment that must be kept. There's an accounting that must be made. And there are awards that are going to be given out. The text says so. We call them in the Bible, and I'm not going to touch them, crowns. Paul said, you want to know why I'm serving God? You criticize me? The reason I'm serving God is because I'll answer yonder. Men and women, it's a serious matter. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. And it won't be long. It may be soon. We'll stand there at that place and answer. And what will your answer be? And what will mine? Will I bow my head in shame? I've done so little for Jesus, who has done so much for me. My second reason, he said, is, you want to know why I'm serving God? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. He said, I want to tell you why I'm serving God. I'm serving God not only because Christ's judgment is coming and I'll answer there. I'm going to serve God. I have to serve God. I have to. I must serve God because Christ's love is constraining me. I can't help it. That word constraining means borne along, carried along, an irresistible force, somehow an irresistible power, carrying along, bearing along. I'm borne along by the love of Jesus Christ in my heart, but I can't do anything else. Do you know what I'd be if I wasn't a preacher? Give a guess. Oh, you don't know me well enough. I'd be a farmer. And I wouldn't want to stoop to anything. I'd want to be a farmer, the highest there is. So why don't you fellas buy a farm somewhere around here? You know, bringing the preacher a cup of chickens every Sunday morning and a ham on Wednesday night. And am I in the right line here? Paul said, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing, the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing, The love of Christ constraineth us. Bears along. That word constraint, I think, is a little better illustration for it. That word constraint means I'm pressed into action. I'm pushed into this thing. I can't do anything else. The love of Christ is pushing me into it. I can't do anything else. Now, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because, and I want you to notice right here in this portion we have here before us, I want you to notice Paul says, the reason I'm serving God and moved to do what I'm doing, I'm squeezed into it. I can't go to the right hand or to the left. I must do this. You folks saying I'm serving God from wrong motives? No, sir. Here it is. And this, by the way, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life. A new constraint. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that is a new constraint in the life of a child of God. Before you were saved, you never had it. You lived under an old constraint. This is new. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Unsaved people can't have it. They don't have it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. What for? To give out tracts? What for? To go to a mission field? What for? To put money in an offering plate? What for? To drive a car and bring a load to church? Yeah. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. Now, let me analyze these two verses for a minute. Paul said, the reason I'm serving God is because I'm constrained by an inward passion. And that inward passion is the love of Christ. He said, I'm serving God not only because of an inward passion, but because of an outward condition. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's the outward condition. They're all dead. Listen, friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And few there are who seem to care. And few there are who pray. Your neighbors are lost in sin. Your relatives that are not saved are lost in sin. The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because constrained by an inward compassion, constrained by an outward condition, I'm constrained, he said, because of an upward concern, I read, and that he died for all. God sent his son, saw men in sin, and so loved them, he sent his son. And if God has done that, he said, I am constrained by an upward concern. God's concerned about the lost. Paul said, don't you think I should be too? And then he said, I'm constrained not only because of an inward compassion, an outward condition, an upward concern. I'm constrained by an onward consecration. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves. That's an onward consecration. But to him who died for them and rose again. A man or woman saved by the grace of God and the cross of Calvary properly viewed puts an end to a man or a woman ever living for themselves. Paul said, this is why I'm serving God. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. Don't you think we ought to move a little closer this morning? Motives for Christian service. Christ's judgment is coming, I'll answer yonder. Christ's love is constraining me, is it? And then he says, Christ's work is complete. Christ has died, shed his blood, makes a man or woman a new creation in Christ. And now Paul says, the reason I'm doing it is, I'm committed to a ministry. It is reconciliation. More than that, I'm charged with a message. It's the word of reconciliation. And then he said, I'm challenged with a method that is beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. I want to tell you, we better stop playing religion in church and get down to Bible business. When I stand by a casket and I stand by, one time I preached 42 sermons, funeral sermons in 31 days. I stood by a casket, not saved, say, well, Jack, I'll never see you again. You died without Christ. See somebody here? Well, I'll meet you at the beam of Christ. I wonder what we'll do when we get there. What'll we say? Motives for ministry that ought to send me out to serve God with a new passion, keeping in mind that I'll answer yonder. Keeping in mind I should be constrained by the love of Christ. Let it control our hearts. And then God's given to every man and woman saved by grace a ministry of reconciliation, beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. Your life can never be the same until the day you go to heaven. You'll accept that and go out to live it for Christ's sake. God our Father, seal to thy glory and our blessing this thy word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.